Man, when you just see those stories, when you think of Daniel, when you think of these guys who defied governments, people who absolutely did all they could do to present the gospel or to stand for righteousness, oh, just makes me just shiver to think, who does that today? Where are those people? We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. As you know, this series, Mavericks, has been about this, living in complete disregard for one's life, to boldly complete the mission Christ has given us. I want you to think, we review this every week. Mavericks overcome obstacles, pursue righteousness. They are bold as lions. Men and women who have found favor with God, they are defenders of God's honor. They love their enemies. They are bold defenders of their families. They protect themselves from moral failure. They repent when they fall. They define and live for life. They see themselves as vessels of God to be used for God's purpose. They change their world. They are Christ-centered world changers. Without Mavericks, what happens to our communities? Immorality, injustice, class warfare, corruption, greed, and lawlessness rule. But not only that, our churches struggle. Our churches struggle and they hide their light. They have no backbone. They don't practice what they preach. They lose their moral authority and they are worthless salt to be used and thrown out into the world. Now, that is a bold, harsh statement to say about the church, but the reality is that is what's happening in America. In this series, we've been all about being bold. It has shown us how the church has failed to be bold. It has showed us our mission to be bold, and it has showed us how us not being bold has cost humanity's suffrage. We know that we are fighting against evil. We are fighting not against flesh and blood, but principalities outside of ourselves. And the truth is, Christians' job is to change the world. And so we are going to endeavor our last week on the Maverick series to address, I believe, one of the most controversial subjects of our day. Probably over the last 100 years, this subject has been so divisive, so struggling, so much animosity on one side or the other. So we are going to talk about it today, just because I love that kind of topic. If it's controversial, it needs to be spoken of. So I want you to know something here today. I'm speaking to the Christian. I'm really speaking to the pastors. I'm really speaking to the deacons, the leaders, the elders, the teachers, the students. I'm speaking to the body of Christ, the members. I want you to understand something, that I am speaking to the born-again believer. I am not for one moment casting judgment on the world. That is not our job. We are never to do that. This message is not a condemnation of the world. This message is for us. Now listen today. If you're here today and you're not a believer or you're a guest, I just want you to just listen to the service without stoning me just yet. I just want you to sit and enjoy the message. Think about it, ponder it, and decide in your own heart whether you think it is true or it is not. If you're a Republican or a Democrat here, I'm not trying to pick on any one of you, okay? It's funny because I had this message planned long before today, but hey, it's okay. Yeah, I'm not trying to offend you in any way. Listen, if you're a lost person today, I want you to realize something. I'm not condemning you. I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart. It's going to be awkward. I'm just going to let you know. There's going to be tension in the room, but I just want you to realize that in advance so you can prepare your heart and mind for what I'm about to say. You see, this topic is difficult. But before we get into it, I want to set the foundation. You see, Christians are called to be bold mavericks of the faith. Amen. Christ-centered world changers. Mavericks stop making, or they don't make, excuses. I want you to just let that sink in. Christians in the house today, I want you to understand something. I'm asking you to stop making excuses. In what? We're about to find out. But before we do so, let's talk about this. What is it that we're called as Christians to do? We know that we're called, for one thing, to overcome the world through the power of the Holy Spirit with the message of the gospel. This is what we do. This is what we're about. This is why we meet. This is who we are. It's about the power of the Spirit, the word of God, and the gospel of God. And what does that look like? And how does it apply out in our lives? Well, we know this in Acts 1:8 says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the earth. Romans 1:6 says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the first to the Jew and then to the Greek. 1 John 5:4 says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Listen to me. We know our role. We know we are overcomers of death. We know that we have been overcome for a purpose. But not only that, you need to understand something. The power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel moves us to do some things. And we need to know these things and understand them. What does this move us to do? First of all, it moves us to share the gospel and teach his commands. We are to do that as a church, amen? If we're not preaching the word, teaching the word, and sharing the gospel, you're not a church. I don't know what you are, but you're just a group of people that get together and have coffee. I don't know. This is a reason, we know this reason, because Christ commanded it. It says this in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is our calling. This is our purpose. But not only that, the power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel moves us to do other things, to love God. Do you understand this? Our mission, our purpose is to love God with all heart, our hearts. This is the first command. Matthew 23:37 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. What does it mean to love God? I'm going quick, I know, so listen quick. For this is the love of God. Listen to this. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, young person, old person in the house today, middle-aged person in the house today, parent in the house today. When we love God, his commands are not burdensome. Not only that, we are called to love one another, the family of God. John 13:34, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and so you also should love one another. We should be a group, an assembly, a church of love. The world should know that we serve a God because we have supernatural love for one another. Not only that, we are obviously called to love our neighbor outside these walls. Matthew 29:39 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said this in Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But it's even better than that. We don't just love God and love the family of God and love our neighbor. We actually are called to love our enemies, which is also supernatural, especially in the political world. How do you love your opponent when they're just throwing trash at you? How do you do that, Christian, when you go out in the workplace and you're just told all kinds of sad, terrible things? Well, it says this, we are called to love our enemies in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. Who are we as Christians? What does the power of the Spirit and the power of a gospel mean to us? This is what it means. But not only that, the power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel moves us to do good works. Moves us to do good works. Ephesians 2:8 says this, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. In other words, we don't work our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do. But listen to this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for good works. We don't become Christians by our works. Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up. What are we supposed to do to each other? Stir up each other in love and good works. Man, you should be stirred up. When you hang out around other Christians, the conversation should be stirring you up in love and good works. I'm afraid that doesn't happen in many churches today. I think that happens seldom today. But this is our calling. And then he says this, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day coming. Do you see the day coming? As the day is coming, as the world gets more and more evil, as they reject God more and more, we should draw together in church. Every church in our Anchorage should be to capacity, packed together. I don't know how many members we have here, some people that say they come, but I'd say that number is somewhere around 35 to 4,000 people maybe. You know what? Wouldn't it be amazing if we had that problem every Sunday? We have a nice rotation now, about once every month, twice a month if you really think you're good, once every 3 months and you're like, okay. Can you imagine 4,000 people that have come to this church showing up every week? The power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel move us to oppose evil. I need you to think about this. It moves us to oppose evil. This is what it means to share the gospel. It's more than just telling people the good news. Ephesians 6:11 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and against rulers, and against authorities, and against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day, and having done all, to stand firm." Man, why are we believers? Because we stand in opposition. We stand in opposition to what is evil. We are light and salt. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But not only that, we are to promote what is good. Notice how the passage continues. It's not just, hey, we are to resist the evil. We're supposed to promote what is good. Therefore, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth and having on, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the shoes, and as shoes shod for the readiness of the gospel. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or intercession for the saints. Christians, listen to me. We have an incredible role. It's more than just sharing the gospel. The gospel is a broad view of the greatest picture of all of the earth, and yet we are called to be so much more. Fighting, loving, engaging. The last thing that we need to know about what it means to walk in the Spirit and use the gospel or be under the power of the gospel is that we've been called to be the light of the world. I want you to think about that. You've been called to be salt and light. I say this a lot. I mention it a lot. I tell people this a lot. Matthew 5:13 says this. Notice it doesn't say you're working on. You are the salt of the earth. However, if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on that stand, they put it on a stand and it gives light for all the house to see. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see the good works of God and give God glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want you to think about these things before we get into this topic. I want you to concentrate through your vision of what we're going to talk about through these truthful statements. We are to preserve our world with the word of God as salt. We are to hope. We are to give hope to the world as light in darkness. We are to be bold, pointing people to the way, the truth, and the life, and we are to be a city on a hill, and that has been our entire theme all year long, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Man, living out good works so that God would be glorified. So then I ask you this question. This is the hard one. You know it's coming. So why is the Church of America refusing to play an active role in politics? Amen. Why is the church refusing to play an active role? Oh, no, you listen, there are churches, there are loud churches out there, probably like ours, who get involved in politics. There's a few. But overall, the vast majority of churches say, no, 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 we are not doing that. If we are called to the gospel, if we are called to love our fellow Christian and our neighbor and our enemy, if we are to stand for what is right and fight against what is wrong, if we are to be salt and light, why do we stop with politics? Why do we choose to say, oh, that, we're not going there? We can't do that. Why do we let the... Well, we're getting to that in a minute. I just don't want to ruin the sermon. So in order for us to address the topic, and again, please, just listen to me, just for a minute. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, but somebody's watching my television that needs to hear this. I'm sure it's not you. What were and what are the costs of us not being involved in politics? I just want you to think about that for a moment. What was the cost to your neighbor? What was the cost to your family? What was the cost to your loved one? What was the cost to your enemy? What is it costing innocent children because the church refuses to get involved in politics? I want to ask you some questions. Because Christians were not involved in politics before our day, murdering children became legal. It's no question. A court decided that. Guess who those court people were appointed by? Well, they were appointed by a president, and a president assigned them, and a bad president assigned bad judges that made bad decisions, and guess what? We're paying the price. If you don't understand that, that's what today's for. Because Christians were not involved in politics, prayer was removed from our schools. Parents have lost their rights in the educational system. Children are being exposed to depravity in school. Because Christians are not involved in politics, God's moral law has been thrown out. The Ten Commandments have been thrown out of the public sector. And then we wonder why some things happened. Let me tell you something. The answer to 99% of our problems is the moral law was thrown out. It had no value. So what happens? Crime goes through the roof. Drug abuse, rampant. Homelessness, everywhere. Families are fatherless. Divorce is normal. Sexual disease is throughout our community. Children are confused about their sexual orientation because the church refused to preach the moral standard. Death by suicide has skyrocketed and discipline has been rejected by all. There is no respect for authority whatsoever wherever you go. And it's not the world's fault. How can it be their fault when they don't even know the way, the truth, and the life? They don't even know the moral law. I'm not holding them to that standard. It is our baby. Listen, because Christians were not involved in politics, judges made terrible moral decisions. Because Christians were not involved in politics, the gospel has been difficult to share in our country. There are many people that will be fired if they share the gospel. In a country that was built on the gospel. Because Christians are not involved in politics, we are limited in our ability to love our neighbor and our enemy. Why? Because now we can't even share the truth because it's hate speech. It's intolerance. It's discrimination. The very thing that is the hope for their eternal soul can no longer be spoken. Somehow you're evil. Because Christians were not involved in politics, our liberty has been eroded. Our freedom has been squandered. Our voice silenced in the public square, our freedom of religion is almost gone. Now you say, oh, it's not. Really. Just go down to the assembly chamber and start holding them accountable for the moral law. Amen. And see how long you can last in the chamber. Not long. So why? Why has the church refused to take an active role in politics? I mean, with all that thinking, with all what I've just said, you're like, well, of course we're the salt and light, but it should just be the Christians. The Christians should just individually, osmosisly decide they're going to be involved in their community. Well, I actually think it's because we're cowards. We're fearful. We're complacent, and so therefore we're complicit. There you go. We have given away what God has granted us. We're not living in the dark ages. We're not living in the time of Christ. No, we were given, hand-given, a country based on biblical truths. We were, here you go. And by the way, if you'll just vote and be engaged and be involved and put leaders forward that love me, you're going to do well. But if you choose not to, what can happen? So today's message, I'm going to deal with your excuses. I love excuses. That's why the series is about mavericks. Make no excuses. What's your excuse? I want you just to think for a moment. Why do you just have this feeling inside of you that's so uncomfortable that we would talk about politics in church? I know everybody's squirming. There's lots of squirming going on. I can see it. Matter of fact, I know they're squirming because I've talked about politics throughout this series, and I've literally watched our attendance. And so I just talk more. And I'm so sorry. And I'm sure they'll be back when we start talking about love and peace and joy. But right now, it's just awkward, church. I'm not trying to avoid the elephant in the room. It's awkward. You think I like getting up here and having these conversations? No. Well, maybe a little, but no. The truth is this. What are these excuses? I need you to hear these. And I need you to ask yourself, are these legitimate? And if you have another excuse, I would love for you to write me. I would love for you to put it on a card, send it to me, send me your email. I'd love to sit down and have coffee with you and have a conversation about it, because I don't know what it is or what reason why you think the church should not be in politics, but I guarantee you, in my mind, it's an excuse, and I would love to share with you what God's word says. So feel free. I would love to hear it, especially from the pastors, man. Bring it. Send it to me. Let's have coffee. Let's talk about it. But excuse number one, here it is. Hear this all the time. Excuse number one. It's against the law to speak about politics in church. It's against the law to speak about politics. Man, you cannot endorse a candidate. You cannot do that. You can't say this. You can't say that. The church must remain silent because there is a separation from church or state. Don't you know that? Don't you know there's this separation? There's this blind wall that somebody decided? The answer to the question is there is no such law. That's right. There is no such law. Now, do we stop doing what the Bible says because those in authority tells us to anyway? I mean, if there was a law that said, hey, you can't share the gospel, you can't stand for righteousness, you can't defend what the Bible says is true, would we listen to it anyway? I would hope not. I would hope not. But I'm afraid that's actually not what's happening. The world is telling the church what it needs to believe and how it needs to believe it and why it needs to believe it, and they're buying into this garbage. Man, if it was the case that we weren't supposed to stand up for what was true and what was right, then tell me why Jesus was killed. Tell me why Paul was killed, Peter was killed, John the Baptist was killed. They refused to be silent. They could not say something. Man, do we stop gathering and worshiping because the government says, oh, there's a virus? I'm going to ask you this question. Does God protect his own or not? And if he doesn't, are you really threatened by heaven? Man, I'm not going to meet because I might die. Let's get together. It does. Listen, biblically, it makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. Man. I want you to think about what it means to be silent in the law that is involved. I want you to think about what it means to break the law. Because this next excuse is amazing. Man, you can't be involved in politics because you'll lose your tax-exempt status. If I hear that one more time. It's funny because the one before the excuse was that we didn't want to get involved because we didn't want government being involved in church or state. But the second excuse is that government is involved in the church, and then we're not going to speak. Right. So what is it? Is there a separation between church or state? Or are we afraid about our tax-exempt status? Because I'm thinking in my mind, tax-exempt status is irrelevant. Or being ideology, or is our ideology being consistent? Man, losing our tax-exempt status to not be involved in politics is a ridiculous reason. First of all, the government does not tell us what the church is or has been defined. The church was before the government. Oh, just so you know that. Church before government, government comes along, church says no, we're the church. We don't believe in that. And by the way, if we're not going to speak out for what is right and true because we're afraid of losing a tax deduction on our donations, we're stupid. Yeah. Matter of fact, listen to me right now. If you're hearing me anywhere, if you give to this church for a tax deduction, stop giving. You're getting zero blessing. None. I'm letting you know in advance, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. It's not about the money. We give because we love God, and He is God, and we are not. We serve and worship Him. We're not worried. Listen, we are not worried about whether they say, oh, you're not going to get a deduction. Great. You're going to have to start paying taxes. That'll be an interesting fight, because that's a completely different argument. This is God's holy ground. This has been set aside for Yahweh, God, the true God. And the Constitution allows us to do that. So there, don't worry about this property tax story. So don't worry about your tax-exempt status. Speak the truth. Amen. That is the bottom line. I'm getting some people fired up, and I'm not going all that direction. It's okay, though. We need to stop being silenced for these silly things. Number three. This is a good one. I know this is what most of you guys are thinking, because you're like, I haven't thought about those other two. Excuse number three, politics are messy, and politicians are corrupt, and they never keep their word. They never keep their word. Man, they are only after power. Why would we as the church get behind a politician? Because they're just greedy, power-hungry people. I didn't hear an amen on that. Well, let me just share some things. First of all, candidates are not perfect. They're people. They're people. They're people. God, just so you know, God throughout history have used imperfect people to do His will. Let me hear you. Because He's using me, and I'm not perfect. Listen, if I was held to the standard as some politicians, I would lose my job. Listen, why are we casting stones at these people? They're not perfect. They have bad philosophy. Some of them have bad faith. Some of them, I don't know what they believe. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. Our job is to find people. Why? You see, Joseph influenced Pharaoh. Daniel influenced Nebuchadnezzar. Esther, last week we talked about influencing Xerxes. Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah influenced their kings so much that the kings paid for the temple and the wall to be built. And those guys were ungodly, warmongers. Church, listen to me. Please. People don't have to be perfect. Next, man, we are to choose the best leaders that run and who can win, not people that don't have a chance to win. Amen. They're not running to be pastors. They're running to be leaders. Third fault is this. Whose fault is it that we have low character candidates? I'm already upsetting some of you. I'm sorry. Please don't leave or watch on video later after you get your calm down. Church, just answer the question, why do we have low character candidates? Why are we missing the Washingtons and the Lincolns and the Jeffersons in our culture today? Could it be because the church has been silent? Jefferson got on his horse as president, rode it down to the Capitol building, and had church. Where are those men? You want to know what? Those men are still in their churches saying, you know, I just don't think we should get involved in politics. Praise God, Jefferson, Washington. And much of our founding fathers did not choose to do that. You see, it's the church's fault we don't have great quality candidates. It's our fault because we've been disengaged for the last 100 years. We've found ourselves removing ourselves from the public square. And it has killed us. Listen, we shouldn't be shocked that I'm saying we should be involved in government, in politics. Do you realize the author of government is God? From the beginning, God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, listen, I want you to work the garden and subdue it. The entire human race is designed with governments, rulers, whether that's in patriarchal systems or whether that's in elected systems. It doesn't matter if it's in king systems. The point is that God has always had government involved. The church has influenced elders for good throughout history in America. Unfortunately, rulers have also influenced the church, and I think that's why some of you are struggling. It's excuse number four. The church has been used to excuse the killing of millions of people in the name of God over the years. What an embarrassing shame. But this is not a reason for us not to get involved in government. This is not an excuse. Just because a pastor falls down the street or another pastor falls in Florida or you name where it is, we don't all just give up our faith. We don't just say, oh, the faith is no good. It doesn't work. No, we pray for them because Satan has got a hold of them. And when government goes bad, the same thing is true. And those who have been manipulated by governments to do awful things in the name of God, I want you to know something. They're going to give an account before God. And I promise you, it's not going to be pretty. John 10:10 says this, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come. This is Jesus speaking, that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. What is our job in government? To give an abundant life. To give people hope. The reality is when the people stand behind their excuses to not get involved in politics, people lose their lives. People lose their lives. In Germany in 1933, before World War II, there were 67 million Germans. 60 million of them were part of one church or another. Did you hear what I said? 60 million. There were 20 million that belonged to the Catholic Church and 40 million that belonged to a Protestant church of some kind, including Baptists, by the way. Do you hear what I'm saying? Did you just hear what I said? Before World War II, there were 60 million people that said they feared God more than man, that said that God was God and they were not, supposedly, by name. What was the reality? There was only 1% of the population that was German. What happened? A small minority of the church endorsed Hitler for whatever reason. Actually, I'll tell you why. Because they believed that God had ordained their authorities and that they could not resist. Matter of fact, they were supposed to support them. And so they did. That is incredibly sad. Not only that, there was a small minority that opposed Hitler. Like, we're not having any of that. As a matter of fact, they fought, they spoke out, Bonhoeffer being one of those. And when they preached their message against the government, guess what happened? 700 of them lost their lives. At least. I'm sure many more. But I'm not here to talk about the extreme one side and the extreme the other side. Because we would be down here, we'd be extreme. And we wouldn't be the extreme part that's up there agreeing with the government. We have those in America today. I'm talking about the vast majority. The vast majority of the church. Over 80% of the church in the middle that can't decide what's right and what's wrong. Can't decide which side they're going to be on. Wow. Is that true? What does Jesus say about this? Listen. Matthew 12, 30, he says this, whoever is not with me is against me. Amen. There is no, hey, I just want to not offend anyone. It's impossible. You're either for Christ and his word and his truth, or you're against it and your silence speaks volumes. So if you were in Germany, what side do you think you would be on? Pastor, what side do you think you would be on? Deacon, what side do you think you would be on? Member, what side do you think you would be on? I mean, let's just be honest. If you saw yourself right now, what side would you think you would be on? If you looked at your own life, what side were you on? Huh? The reason why we have to ask ourselves this question is because this church watched 7 million Jews be killed, somewhere around there. But in America, we've watched 65 million babies die, and we have done nothing. God had to use an extreme person who half of you do like and half of you don't like to vote for judges that would throw that law out. Yeah. Do you hear me? How many churches have celebrated that decision by the Supreme Court and yet rejected the very man who put those people in office? You have no celebration in that reward. You have no celebration in that reward. Do you hear me? Like Esther, you were called to such a time as this, and what did you choose? So God had to use someone else. It blows my mind for us to think like that. May God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on us for not standing for God's word and God's truth. And again, I know I'm speaking generationally back, but I don't think that generation was either any better or worse than this generation. I think we're all just flat out complacent. We're lazy. So listen, after the service today, I bought a book because I've been fascinated with Eric Metaxas. He was here. He was just sharing about the similarity between the American church and the German church. So I personally, just so you know, the church did not buy this book. I personally bought this book for every family in this church. About 500 copies. They'll be at the doors when you leave. I want you to take one. I want you to read it. I want you to pay attention to what it's saying. I am not here to endorse. Listen, I'm not here to endorse Bonhoeffer's life or the things that he did right or wrong. I'm just simply saying when Metaxas writes the story, it is pretty clear where we're at in America. We have to decide, are we in the middle? Are we a country that's ready for destruction? Are we set up for failure because our churches are not involved? Man, I know I'm just totally offending a bunch of you, and I'm so excited. That's not true, because I actually love you. I actually love you. That's why I'm speaking out. I love you. I love you. Matthew 18:5 says this, whosoever receives such a child in my name receives me, receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones to believe or to follow sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Do you think God takes what we do seriously when it impacts our young people? Do you really think we as a church, and again, I am not speaking to the lost. Do you really think we as a church are going to be blameless for our young men and women who have gone out into the world and who have been deceived by the liar because we have allowed that garbage and that filth to be played in our school systems, in our world? We're not going to be without excuse. That leads us to excuse number 5. If the church takes too strong of a stand for one political party or another, they will alienate half the population and lose the ability to reach people we are called to love. I had to think about this long, because even as I'm speaking now, I've already watched about 30 people leave. And I've thought in my mind, is that true? When I say to the Christian, again, remember, I was speaking to the Christians. I'm only speaking to Christians. When I challenge you and say, listen, you've got to get involved. And if I speak that in church and there's a lost person here today, because there's no doubt there's a lost person here today. And that person says, man, I don't like that. I don't like it. I don't like it. I've been a Democrat all my life. I've been a Republican all my life. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. The church does not need to be involved. Should I fear their salvation in this story? It's a great question to ask. A lot of tension in that question. I hope that all of you understand the tension of that question, because that question needs to be answered. But it's answered in the life of Jesus. It's answered in the life of Jesus, and I want you to understand why. Because the person who's probably offended by me talking about politics is probably in a position that he's not ready to hear the word of God. He's probably not worried to hear the gospel. But let's just walk through the life of Jesus. Jesus calls his political leaders and the religious leaders not so nice things. As a matter of fact, he says, you are vipers and snakes, you are whitewashed tombs, you are children of Satan. I don't think he was concerned about their conversion. He was concerned about one thing, the truth. Amen. The truth. Are we afraid of the truth? No. He's the way, the truth, and then the life. Without truth, There is no need for a savior. If you don't think you're living in sin, if you don't think you're against God, why get saved? The reason we get saved is because we've been separated from God because of our sin, and our repentance is required. Jesus had no fear. He spoke against them. But not only that, he spoke against the businessmen who were cheating the people in the temple. He throws their tables out and said, listen, my house is a house of God and prayer. You're ripping people off. I know I've been working with that guy, and if I tell him he's a cheat, he might reject me. No. He wasn't concerned about that. He was about the truth. He spoke against greed and self-righteousness. Remember when he had the conversation with a rich young ruler who said, what must I do to be saved? He says, hey, listen, you got to do all this. And the guy said, I've done all that. Liar. And then he said, well, then go sell everything you have. He wasn't afraid of saying, oh, man, this guy is not going to accept me because I just told him he was greedy and he had to sell everything he had. God is about the truth. He spoke out against those who were only concerned about the cares of the world. He spoke out against the lazy and the slothful. Did you hear me? Hello. The lazy and the slothful. He said, listen, if you don't work, you don't eat. He said, that was Paul said that. But also you got Jesus saying, listen, the guy who buried his talent in the ground did nothing with it. And when I returned, he didn't use it. What did he do? He gave it to the rich guy. So not only does Christ address the rich and the poor, the powerful and the weak, the ruler and the audience who's following him because they just want some food. What does Jesus do after he feeds the 5,000 and everybody follows him? Because what do they need? They want food. They want food. He says, listen, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. And they're like, what? We're out. He didn't say, oh man, I really need to find a way to learn how to teach these guys about the gospel. No, he just said, listen, if you're here for the wrong reason, you're not my disciple. You're not following me. And again, remember, I'm talking to the church. Don't get confused with this message. The gospel is offensive. Let me tell you, we are sinners. We need to repent. We have to submit ourselves to God to receive salvation and to receive forgiveness. Let me say that again. We are sinners. We must repent. We must receive God's grace because God is calling us to that grace through his Spirit. So why is this an excuse? Why does this excuse drive us? Because ultimately, the reason why we don't want to say those words or speak politics is because you really just don't want to have to address it in the workplace. You don't want to be part of that church. You want to know why you don't want to be part of that church and make that conversation? Because you can't sit down and dialogue with a person and give them a good reason of why you stand for what you do. Do you realize that? The reason why we don't want to be called that church is because our people would have to be educated enough to go into the workplace fearlessly and say, oh, let me just share with you why I think this lifestyle for a child is a bad thing. Like, suicide stories are unbelievable. Or, hey, I just want you to know adultery is a bad thing. You think divorce is okay? Let me just tell you, I'm telling you, it's not a great thing. Oh, let's talk about these. Let's just not just stick on the hot, quote unquote, political topics. The truth is, the church is silent about many things it should be speaking about. The reality is this, the gospel is offensive. As a matter of fact, Paul says it's foolishness to them who do not believe. So why are we trying to make it different? It's the truth. It's the way. It's the life. Excuse number six, the preacher is to teach and preach the word and leave politics out of the pulpit. I'm so sorry if that was you. Broke that one today. Let's ask that question. Since when is defending life not biblical? Since when was defending marriage not biblical? Since when was defending parents' rights not biblical? Since when is how we educate our children not biblical? Since when is protecting our children from predators Not biblical. Since when is gender dysphoria not biblical? God is very clear on this. Since when is morality political? It's not political. Since when is opposing the LGBT community political? It's not political. Since when is justice political? It's not political. Crime requires a punishment. This is not a political thing. It's a moral thing. And the person can forgive the person for what they did, but the consequence still remains. We want to forgive. We want to embrace. Matter of fact, we have a phenomenal prison ministry here because we believe in the gospel. We believe that it transforms lives. But listen, people still pay for their price of their sin. We all do. Since when is liberty political? Since when is freedom political? It's not political. Since when is the right to say and speak out what the Bible says is true, hate speech, and off every social media platform known to man? It's not political, church. It never was political. Do you want to know who made it political? The other side. And then they convinced you that politics was ugly. And so therefore they took your ability to fight away. And you bought into it. You believed that. Listen, they made the issues political. They made the issue something that wasn't about morality. It was about some choice of 50% chooses and it's all good. That's garbage. The excuse that pastors should not preach about politics is silliness, because politics today, because of them, has been brought into the church because we have to defend what God says is true. Listen. If God designed government, then every part of what government should be doing should be engaged in this book. And when they do things outside of what they should do as government, guess what? It's in opposition to this book. From economics to law, to social issues and education, to spending and defense, these are not political issues. They are moral issues. So church, we are to preach the word. I would agree with you. And therefore, we must speak about politics. Why do you think Paul was stoned when he turned around and saved the woman behind him who had a skill set called telling the future? And the people lost their money and were upset. They did what? They stoned him. Did he say, oh man, I shouldn't do that because I don't want to offend that business owner? No. They had no choice. They had to stand for what was right. I could go on and on and on, giving example after example, example in the Bible of where when sin or is confronted by righteousness, righteousness has to speak out. But all the excuses that you may have are summed up in this one statement, and I could have probably did this sermon and walked out and dropped the mic. But I just wanted to share with you a little bit more. Are you listening? Everyone listening. Everyone on television listening. Everybody on radio listening. Everybody on social media listening. Everybody in this room listening. Here it is. This is the answer to everything. Proverbs chapter 29 says this. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. If we are those who seek righteousness, how can this verse stay true in America? If we do not elect and choose to run and vote, how can this verse be true? The only way it's true in America is for you and me, pastors, to speak up and say, we want our people to rejoice. Amen. And we should not be ashamed of it. Because we know when evil is present, even the unsaved groan. Even the unsaved groan. So how can we stay silent? How can we stay silent? How can we remain silent? How can we say we love our neighbor and remain silent when they're paying the price for bad policies? How can we say we love our enemy when our enemies are suffering in lies because we've remained silent? How can we love our brothers in Christ and remain silent? How can we believe the gospel is the hope to the nations and remain silent? How can we say we love God's law and God's word and remain silent? How could we say we love God and remain silent? It can't be done. Church, it cannot be done. We must speak out. How can we say we defend what is good and oppose what is evil? Stay silent. And how can we say we are salt that preserves society and remain silent? Church, we cannot remain silent.